You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. What a blessing to be here this morning in the house of the Lord and get to be one of the preaching pastors here at Hardin Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to the Song of Solomon chapter 2, just one verse this morning. And that's verse 15. I don't know if you've met Miss Lily Shepherd in our church. If you've met Miss Lily, you know she has a servant's heart. I have never seen a lady or man who loves to serve more than Miss Lily does. And not only does Miss Lily love to serve, she loves to give gifts. Miss Lily's been working for us here at the church for many, many years. And a couple of years ago, she gave my wife a present that I thought was just for her, but would discover later it was not only for her, it was for me too. And it was a bottle of detergent, a gallon bottle called Glamour Wash High Maintenance. Now, this was from one woman to another woman, and Miss Lily told Miss Salisa, who is my wife, not to use this for regular things, but to use it to wash the sheets on the master bed in the master bedroom. Now, I can't tell you how excited I get when I know that Miss Salisa has taken the detergent that Miss Lily gave her. Now, this is about $100 a gallon, reserved only for our bedroom sheets. It's amazing. I mean, when Salisa takes those sheets out of the washing machine and while she's putting them in the dryer, you can just smell the aroma of those freshly washed sheets. And by the time she takes them out of the dryer, oh man, our whole house is permeated with this special scent. And then my wife takes those sheets, you know, the fitted sheets that go over the mattress, then the other sheet that you tuck in on top of those sheets, and she places those sheets on the ironing board, and she irons those sheets before she puts them on our bed so that there is not a wrinkle on those sheets. Now, guys, I can't tell y'all. This is going to be a PG sermon. Don't be afraid. I can't tell y'all how excited I get when I come home, and just as soon as I open the door, I can already smell the smell. But I see this look on my wife's face. She's got this big grin on her face. And as soon as I come into the door, she looks at me and says, "Fresh sheets." Oh, man. I'm telling you, at first, I just wanted to immediately dive into the bed and just roll on those sheets, but I can't do that. See, because we're now washing our sheets in this glamour wash, high maintenance detergent that's $100 a bottle, we've made a covenant. Here's our covenant. When we have fresh sheets, we will not get on those sheets or under those sheets with anything that's on us from the farm. Because those sheets are so sacred to us. They're so clean, we don't want anything to defile those sheets. So I don't even think about when I come home and she has that grin on her face, fresh sheets. I don't even think about jumping on the bed with my dirty farm clothes on. You know what I do? I head straight to the shower. Because we've made a covenant not to get in that physical bed with anything on us that might defile those sheets. Now, I just want that to be the metaphor in your mind of the relationship of oneness that God intends between a husband and a wife, not just physically, but physically, spiritually, and soulishly as well. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about fresh sheets this morning. We're going to talk about how to deal with the dirt that gets on your sheets. Now, by sheets, we're using this as a metaphor of the intimacy between the head and the body, between the husband and the wife. We're talking about intimacy. We're not talking about sex. And we're not talking about affection. We're talking about intimacy. When this message is over, if you are a married couple, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the same covenant that Sleece and I's made, not just for the physicalness of your house, but for the atmosphere of your home. And that is, you will deal with the dirt that you pick up throughout your day so that when you come home, you won't let anything break the intimacy between you or your spouse. Every time Sleece says fresh sheets, I don't think of sheets on the bed. I think about the intimacy, the freshness she and I strive for on a daily basis before God. Amen. We're not going to stand this morning for Song of Solomon because we're just reading one verse. We're not minimizing one verse. This one verse is amazing. Let me give you the context. The Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs of Solomon. According to the Bible, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And this is the best of the best. The Song of Solomon is not a song. It is an album of songs. 14 or 15 songs that's been arranged to picture for us true oneness, physically, spiritually, and soulishly between a husband and a wife. It's albums of song. It's an album of songs. Songs that have been specifically chosen by Solomon under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to picture for us what it means to truly be naked and not ashamed with your spouse, which is the true picture of the oneness that God designs in the husband-wife relationship. Now, I want to be honest with you. I've told you this before because we've preached on the Song of Solomon before. Brother Ricky is an AM kind of guy. I'm not an FM guy. You guys know what that means? I'm Mike and Mike in the morning. I'm Rush Limbaugh. I'm Dave Ramsey. I'm news. I'm talk. I'm not song. If you get in my truck and it's on an FM station, that's my wife. She's been driving my truck. It's on a song. Now, I like songs when Sleece interprets to me what the song means, but I got to be honest with you, I struggle with songs because they write songs to where they don't just say in straight prose. There's a little poetry, you got a little imagery, and I struggle with it. I'm an AM kind of guy. But I love this song. If you ask me what's my all-time favorite album, I'm going to tell you it's the Song of Solomon. And when we come to the second chapter, you got to get this picture. Solomon is going on a walk with Mrs. Solomon. It's unfortunate that our English translators in chapter 6, verse 13, translate her name as the Shulamite or the Shulamith woman. In the Hebrew, it's actually the feminine form of Solomon. So what the Bible's trying to tell us is Solomon and Mrs. Solomon, and she's still Mrs. Solomon even in the song when she's not married, because the whole song is pictured around this relationship where they're either looking forward to the marriage or after they're married, they're looking back, but it's Mr. and Mrs. Solomon. And it's picturing that true intimacy. Now, I don't want to offend any ladies in this. I've told you this before, but I can't tell you what it does to me when I introduce my wife as, this is my wife, Mrs. Salisa, and she sticks out her hand and says, yes, I'm Mrs. Brother Ricky. Wow. Wow. I can still tell y'all the day when she told me, I get my ultimate satisfaction in being your wife. I'm not talking about sex this morning. I'm not talking about affection this morning. I'm talking about intimacy. Intimacy is defined in the dictionary as to be close to be near to be open to be accepting of, to belong to. And that's what we're talking about. What we're going to specifically deal with is those attitudes and actions that sometimes break intimacy in the relationship. You know those attitudes and actions that you have that really say to your spouse, I don't see you. I don't know you. I don't care about you. I mean, we don't mean to do that, but we do. That's what we're dealing with this morning. Because there's not a husband in here who has not from time to time heard that phrase after an action or an attitude. You don't care about me. Thought I did. But I just didn't get what my actions and attitudes were doing to my body. That's why this song is in the Bible. We got 150 psalms for the church to sing their theology, but then we've got this one book out of 66, this album of song, so that husbands and wives fully understand what true oneness and what true intimacy looks like. Guys, it's our responsibility to help our wives make sure the sheets are fresh and they stay clean. See, in the first songs in this album, the song just opens up by saying whatever man's going to learn at some point in his relationship with his wife, and that's this, she's got some insecurities. And the thing that she's really insecure is she's insecure about her body. She's insecure in how she looks. I've said this a million times to my wife. I wish she could see her as I see her. The most beautiful woman in the world. Do you guys have any idea what it's like to be married to the most beautiful woman in the world? I know. You think you're married to the most beautiful woman in the world. And ladies, he really does. Now, I hate to hurt your feelings, but we know there's only one man who can be married to the most beautiful woman in the world, and that just happens to be Brother Ricky. I hope you guys understand this. There's a whole book in the Bible about the insecurity a woman feels about her physicalness. Now, what she's struggling with is she's tan because she's a country girl, and she's in this palace now with all these fair-skinned maidens running around in the presence of her husband, the king, and she's insecure because she's got a suntan. I know in our day and age, it's right opposite. Ladies want a little tan, but in that world, to have a tan was terrible. And so she's struggling. How is he going to deal with me and how I look when he's surrounded all day long by these other beautiful women in the palace? She's insecure. She's insecure about his job. Most women are insecure about our jobs. She's worried because she doesn't know if she's going to be able to handle him being the king of Israel and having constant demands on his time all the time. And will he take the time to remember he's got a wife? And will he, after dealing with all of these heads of foreign governments, will he want to come home at night and be with her and only with her? And can he leave his work outside the palace? So when he gets home, it's just them. So in the second chapter, he shows up. Now listen, because she's a country girl, he doesn't show up with a gold-plated chariot. He comes walking. What's he trying to show her? He's trying to show her that there's nothing going to keep me away from you. All of these mountains, all of these valleys, all of these rivers, I'm going to personally traverse over every one of them to get to you. And then all of a sudden, he's standing outside her lattice. She's looking, acting like she's not looking. Their eyes meet. He asks her to come out. They go for a walk. And as they go for a walk, he knows something's wrong. I've told you this, guys. I can't preach this enough. They got this way of letting us know there's something wrong. Praise God, Solomon wasn't from Dexter. We Dexter boys just get to the point. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay, nothing's wrong. We go on with our business. No, Solomon knows something's wrong with Mrs. Solomon. So you know what he does? He does something that we men need to try to learn to do. See, she's a country girl, so he wants to relate to her. So he just says something like this. He says, "Oh, my dove, why are you in the crannies of the clefts of the rocks?" You AM guys, Mike doesn't talk like that. Here's what this is saying. She knew and he knew what lived in caves. What lives in caves? Bats. Now, if we would be honest, there are times when they do pull away from us and something's wrong that we kind of think it's their fault, right? And we really want to call them an old bat. But he didn't. He said, "Why is my dove living where the bats live? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you turning?" You see what he's saying? He's saying that he notices that the intimacy between them is broken and he's wanting to know what's wrong, but he's not just saying what's wrong. He's trying to draw out of her what's wrong. Guys, hear me. It's our responsibility as the leader of the home to draw out of our wife what's wrong. Got it? Got it? I'm not hearing anything. Got it? And listen to what she does. Ladies, listen to this. She says to him, "Can you catch the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyard? Our vineyard is in full blossom." She appeals to his manhood. Now, if I could pause here just for a moment, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, but young girls here that are not married yet, listen to me. Take a lesson from Mrs. Solomon. Don't you marry a man who you do not believe can deal with your insecurities. Do not marry a man who you do not believe has the ability to solve problems. Because if you marry a man who cannot solve problems and cannot solve your marital problems, you will be miserable for the rest of your life. If you're a single guy here, you need to learn problem solving 101. 102, 103, 104, and then you better get a master's degree. Amen. We have to learn how to solve problems correctly. Now, here's what she's doing. She's appealing to his manhood when she says, "Can you catch the foxes?" That'd be like Salisa before we get married saying to me, "Honey, I'm afraid of snakes. Can you kill snakes?" Well, of course I can kill a snake. Us living out in the country and she's afraid of the coyotes. We call them coyotes where I come from. Her asking me, "Honey, can you kill a coyote?" Well, of course I can kill a coyote. That's what's going on here. Except what Mrs. Solomon's doing is she's putting in a way where he can get it. Ladies, please help us get it. Now, here's what this little fox was. This was not a gray or red fox. This was a little animal that burrowed under the ground, and it nibbled on the roots of the things that grew in the vineyard. And it just gnawed the hairs off of the roots, which enabled the root not to be able to take water and nutrients up into the plant. And within a few days or a week, under that hot Middle Eastern climate, pretty soon when the root system's gone, the plant dies and the vineyard is ruined. Does everybody get this? That's why she says, can you catch the foxes, the little foxes, that little fox that you can't see that's under the ground and it's nibbling away at the relationship, but the guy doesn't get it that there's a fox in the vineyard. And she's wanting to know, are you going to be observant enough? Can you catch the foxes? Can you deal with the problems? Can you deal with my insecurity about me? Can you deal with my insecurity about you and your job? Are you going to deal with these problems in a way to where we grow together and we don't grow apart? Well, that's a big question. And then she lets him know, our vineyard, our relationship is in full blossom. Now, guys, so that we get this, don't picture this creature as a big buck or a rattlesnake or a coyote or a wolf. Let's picture for what it really is, and that's a mole. Any of you got moles at home? Isn't it amazing? Steve helped me have an immaculate yard about 3 years ago, and then all of a sudden, underneath my ground, these moles came. And they just burrowed away and burrowed away and burrowed away. And eventually the grass will die where they burrow. And next thing you know, I've got these dead circles all over my yard. Guys, how are you doing at catching moles? Are you like some of the dogs I've had? You try to catch the mole, but you make a bigger mess? Or can you deal with what's wrong in your marital relationship wisely and correctly, so that you don't have anything that's eaten away at the roots of your marriage? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus said, what God joined together, do not let man separate. He basically told the Pharisees that the reason God granted divorce was because of the hardness of man's heart and the woman's heart. You've heard me say for years that divorce only acknowledges publicly what's already taken place privately, and that's a separation. I personally believe that Jesus not only wanted you to deal with anything that might cause a divorce, I think Jesus wants you to make sure you deal with anything that might even cause a separation. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. I am so thankful that I'm part of a church that believes in the covenant of marriage. And many of us are going to stay married regardless, but don't pat yourself on the back. A marriage that only stays together for the kids or for the church or for God is not the kind of marriage God designed our marriages to be. He designed me to be in such a relationship with Salisa that the moment I can tell she's not near me, the moment I can tell she's not close to me, the moment I can tell one of my actions or my attitude has hurt her and she's not open to me now, she's not accepting to me, at this very moment she doesn't even want to belong to me, at that very moment I've got to recognize that and deal with the attitudes and actions that said to her, you don't see me, you don't know me, and you don't care about me. And I got to deal with them at the moment, because divorce only acknowledges publicly what's already taken place privately, and that's a separation. And many of us are living separated lives, even though we're married. And that's why it's such a shock when we hear you got a divorce. Because you held hands in public, you talked nice to each other in public, you sat beside each other in church, but we had no idea there was a separation going on at home. And then some men have the audacity to say to me, I didn't see it coming. Are you kidding me? The only reason you didn't see it coming is because your heart's hard. We got to learn to deal with our actions and attitudes in a Christ-like way, so that there is never a separation. But the moment there is a separation, we deal with what separated us, no matter how little or insignificant it is. Because why it might be little to us, it's big to our body, or it's big to our head. And so we don't want to see what we're doing just through our eyes. We want to see what we're doing through our eyes. And that's why as a head, I need a body. And that's why Salisa as a body needs a head. Does this make sense? I've told y'all this story before, but we got some new folks here this morning, and I think it just nails it, so I want to tell it again. I don't always see the little moles. You know that our family loves to vacation at Disney World. And I think I've told y'all before, but every time we go, Salisa wants to go to Cinderella's castle and the family eat with the princesses. And I don't know how many years we've been going to Disney, and I can tell you how many times, 6 months ahead, Salisa starts to make the reservation. I can tell you how many times I've been with her, and when she'd call, if there's four in our family, they only have a table of three. If there's five in our family, they only have a table of four. If there's six, a table of five. Seven, there's a table of six. Eight, I mean, we just never could get a table. I can't tell you all the times I'm with her. She's on the phone. We're in the park doing it the last minute, trying to get in, see if there's a cancellation. And when I hear that there's nine of us and they've just got a table of eight, I'm over here going, take it, take it, take it. I'll go ride Space Mountain. I'll go. I'm okay. She won't do it. She won't do it. She won't do it. But I'm that sacrificial. I would do it for her and my family. Amen? Sometimes it's tough being the head of the family. A few years ago, I'm driving down the road, our anniversary is coming up, and I'm thinking, man, what can I do for Salisa? And I have this thought. I would love to take her to Disney World, just her and I, and us get a table for two at Cinderella's Castle, but here's what I know. They're only going to have a table for one. I honestly do this. I pray to the Lord, Lord, if I'm supposed to take her and you could be honored in this, would you make a table of two be available so when I call, well, actually I didn't call, my secretary called. And when my secretary called, she said, Ricky, they got a table of two. I said, take it. She booked it. I then got a luxurious hotel. I got us a one-way flight there. And I tell Salisa, we're going somewhere down south for our anniversary. Bring something nice for at least one meal on her anniversary, but I do not tell her where we're going until we get to Nashville Airport and we get on a flight to Orlando. She now suspects we're going to Disney World, but she does not know we're going to Cinderella's Castle. We're going to sit at the royal table until our anniversary, which was the next day, 2 days later, and all of a sudden we're in the park. She's looking good. I'm looking as good as I can look, and we go up to Cinderella's Castle, and it starts to hit her that I've got reservations for Cinderella's Castle. We go into Cinderella's Castle. We sit at the royal table and leave it to Disney. They got me a table over in the corner with a window overlooking the whole park, and I'm with Miss Salisa, and all of a sudden Belle comes out and Snow White comes out, and then Miss Cinderella herself comes out. And at one point, I'm surrounded literally with three princesses plus my wife, and I'm sitting here thinking, wow, I'm married to the fairest princess of them all. And we had the last flight home that night on our anniversary, and as we're flying into the Nashville airport, we're just getting ready to land, and I don't know if y'all know this about me, but Salisa would tell y'all, I'm high maintenance, she's low maintenance, I'm high maintenance. If I do something, I need you to brag on me, I need you to tell me I did it right, I need feedback, I give out the survey, you know, how did I do, Mark, 1 to 5, 5 being you strongly like this. So we're getting ready to land, and I have to know, how did I do? And so I just say to her, hun, and the last 3 days, tell me what you liked best. Well, you know what I'm thinking it's going to be. And you know what she said? You left your cell phone home for 3 days. She'd been telling me about that little mole for years. I never got it. I really thought it was okay to just have my phone in the pocket when we sat down at the dinner table. And as long as I just looked at it but didn't answer it, that was okay. Don't do that anymore. By the time I got to 1204 Redbud Road, I had made a decision that from 6:30 to 6:30, I would not answer my cell phone. If you're going to die, you better die between 6:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. or Brother Ricky's not going to know for 12 hours. Guys, I struggled with that. But I had to come to understand, if I make myself available to all of my sheep 12 hours, 7 days a week, my wife deserves the other 12. Because you're going to love me when I'm helping you save yours, but when I lose mine, you're going to fire me as pastor. And I'm going to blame you, but I can't blame you. I got to blame me because I used to couldn't kill the moles. Can I just say there's now not a better mole killer anywhere than me? Can I ask you guys, can I ask you ladies, what mole or moles is just gnawing at the roots of your relationship? What's those little things that you know when you do it, you feel her pull away, but you just continue to do it anyway? And then have the audacity to say, what's wrong? When you know what's wrong. And if you really don't know what's wrong. See, I want our marriages to be what God intended them to be. And that's ultimate oneness, ultimate intimacy. So there is no separation between us and our spouses. Now I want to give you five tips. Five practical things that I think will help us men be great mole killers. And it'll help our wives as well. I'm going to base my remarks off of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. A passage of scripture that deals with how we deal with sin with God. And I think this not only helps us deal with sin with God, but it's also applicable to us in our relationship with our spouses. So here's what I want to say to you. The first thing that needs to happen in my relationship is I need to be so walking with God. I need to so be in God's word. I need to be so looking at the reflection of Jesus Christ on the mirror in my life. I have such a desire to be like him that I'm conscious of anything that causes her to pull away from me or separate from me. And I know at the moment it happens. Does that make sense? I'm going to quit trying to shift this to her and make my behavior be okay. Because we may not be dealing with sin here. We may be dealing with just something that irritates. We may just be dealing with something that's a different perspective. But the first thing that's going to happen to me is I'm now going to be conscious of anything that I'm doing in my life that's causing my spouse to separate from me. I don't want it to be an inch. But I want to notice it when it's an inch before it gets a foot. And I want to notice it when it's a foot before it gets a yard. And I want to notice it while it's a yard before it gets to be a mile. I don't want to live with an inch between Salisa and I. How about you? All I want is what God wants for me and her. And that's fresh sheets. A relationship washed in the blood of Jesus that makes me conscious of anything I might have gotten on me during the day that's going to spoil what she and I have. And then once I'm conscious of it, I want to be convicted about what it's doing to her because she's my body. I don't want to just see how she makes me feel when I realize something's wrong. I want to be convicted about what my attitude, my action just did to her that caused her to pull away from me. I don't want to be able to do it and then keep doing it. I want to be convicted. I want to hurt that I've hurt her. Can y'all hear me? And then I'm not going to be like the first couple. I'm not going to be like Adam and Eve. When I'm conscious of it and convicted of it, I don't want to try to cover it up. I don't want to try to hide it. Can I just say to you guys, quit being foolish. You can't cover it up. And you may think you're hiding it, but you're not. She may not know exactly what you're doing, but she knows you're doing something because she feels you pulling away from her too. See, if you cover it up and you hide it from your spouse, when you get caught, you'll play the blame game just like Adam and Eve did. And you know who we ultimately blame as men? We blame God. Just like Adam did. Y'all hear what Adam did? He said, it was that woman you gave me. I mean, all of us prayed for the woman. God gave us the woman that he wanted us to have. And now we got problems. So you know whose fault it is? It's God's fault. Really? Yeah. God, I had life made in the Garden of Eden all by myself until she showed up. And now we're blaming her. And you guys know, many of you blame your spouse for the separation that's taking place in the marriage, rather than admitting you couldn't kill a little mole that you let run in your marital relationship for months and years, and he just ate away, gnawed away all the roots. And the next thing you know, that marital faithfulness and that marital love, it withered and died. No, confess it. Guys, the next time you feel her move away from you an inch, I want you to look at her in the face, get her attention, and say, I sinned against you. And you tell her what you just did so that she knows you now know what you just did that hurt her. I've told you this before, but I don't want any of our guys ever again first saying, I'm sorry. Because when you say, I'm sorry, here's what you're telling your wife. You're dealing with the fruit of the problem, but you're not yet ready to deal with the root of the problem. See, when you say, I'm sorry, what you're saying is, I'm sorry I hurt you. But you are not saying you're dealing with what hurt her. Does that make sense? Look at me, guys. I need some feedback. I sinned, honey, against you by, and then you just tell her the attitude and action you just did that was wrong. Don't make excuses of why you did it. Just admit it. You blew it. You sinned. Now, after you tell her you've sinned, you can then say, I'm sorry. I hurt you. But now she'll believe you're not going to keep hurting her over and over again, because now you're going to deal with the mole, you're going to deal with the sin, you're going to deal with the attitude, you're going to deal with the action that's been saying to her for a long time, you don't see me, you don't know me, you don't care about me. And then once you do this, here's what Scripture teaches with God. Once we really deal with what's wrong with us, the Bible says God cleanses. And that word for cleanse means that when he cleanses that wound, he takes the infection out so that when it heals, it doesn't leave a scar. Here's what's wrong. We got too many marriages that still want to bring up what happened a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And the reason we keep bringing it up is because that wound never healed properly, and there's a scar in our life that proves it. And we can't get over that scar. Let me tell you why we can get over the scar of sin in our life, or the wound of sin in our life without it making a scar, is because I know when I bring something before God and I really deal with it and I see it as he sees it, he forgives me. I'm released of that. And here's what I want to ask the offended spouse. I want you to forgive your spouse. I want you to forgive. Listen to me. I don't ever want to hear an offended spouse. I don't ever hear you ladies say again while you're walking away, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's not okay. And the very fact that you're walking away is saying it's not okay. But what you're trying to hide is, you're trying to hide the fact that you haven't forgiven. So you don't want to deal with now what's wrong in your life of not forgiving. So you want to get away by saying, it's okay, it's okay. And it's not okay. Trust me, when I sin against my wife or I sin against other people, I did last week, I will not leave the relationship with them saying, it's okay. I got to know they're okay, and they're not going to be okay till they forgive me. Because if you don't forgive me, that's going to fester and fester, and you're going to get angry, and you're going to get mad, and you're going to question why I could have done that, and it's going to be terrible. You're going to pull away and pull away and pull away. So is everybody getting this? The spouse who sinned says, honey, I sinned against you, and you tell how you sinned, and then the other spouse says, I forgive you. And then once you say, I forgive you, then here's what you're really saying, I'm okay. And if I'm okay, then we're okay, and now we're back close. So don't say, I'm okay till you're okay, which means if you can't forgive at that moment, because I mean, this is the 45th time we've dealt with this, and you don't really believe they've dealt with what's wrong and they've really repented, then you just say, I'm not okay. And when I forgive you, I'll let you know. Don't hide. Don't try to cover it up. Because that's what's wrong in too many marriages. We've covered this stuff up, and we've hid it, and now we're playing the blame game. No, what I'm saying is, let's deal with it. And let's deal with it at the moment. Now, hear me. If I've sinned against Salisa, and I'm conscious, and I'm convicted, and I've confessed it, I'm now cleansed, here's what I am not going to do. I am not going back to the dirty clothes basket and take that shirt and those jeans out of the dirty clothes hamper and put them back on and bring that junk back into the marital relationship. I'm telling you, when you get conscious of sin, when you get convicted of sin, and you really confess sin, and you get cleansed, you don't want to do it again. So instead of going to the dirty clothes basket and continually doing the same thing I've been doing that's hurt my wife and broken the inside of my house, I'm going over here to this closet of sanctification that God has given me, and I'm going to put off those old habits, and I'm going to put on new habits, I'm going to put on new attitudes, I'm going to put on new actions, and I'm going to come out clean. And I'm going to strive for attitudes and actions that say, I'm clean before God. In other words, what I'm telling you is when you really deal with what's wrong, there'll be a change. Amen? Now I got 15 seconds to say this. Sometimes you get a stain on the sheets that your washer and dryer will not get out no matter how much glamour wash you put on it. I'll never forget this. A year ago, Christmas, my staff gave me a Mont Blanc roller pen for Christmas. I love Mont Blanc pens. They gave me the kind that's a roller bearing pen, and it was the very night we had just had fresh sheets. So Lisa rolled over and went to sleep, and when she goes to sleep, sometimes I read, and while I was reading, I had my moleskin, I had my new Brother Ricky Mont Blanc pen, and somehow I fell asleep, and when I fell asleep, that pen rolled off of the moleskin, and it rolled off of my Bible, and it rolled onto the fresh sheets. And when the tip of that Mont Blanc touched that sheet just sucked all of the ink out, and we got up the next morning, there's a stain about this big. We doubled the glamour wash. We tried Tide. Nothing worked. You know what our last resort was? Should have been our first resort. Boone's Cleaners. Ship those two sheets to Boone Cleaners, and guess what? They came back ink stained, gone. There might be a time in your life when you need a professional. If you'll come to the pastoral staff, if you'll come to our counselors when this inch is turned into a foot or this foot is turned into 3 feet, if you'll come to us then before it's a mile or two, you'll be amazed at the wisdom we have. Did you get it? There's a time you can't do it alone. Your cleaner is not your mother, and your cleaner is not your mother-in-law, and your cleaner is not your girlfriend, and your cleaner is not your buddy. The stains that break intimacy must stay between the husband and his wife as best we can. And when we have to bring someone else in, if we're really wanting to get the stain out, you turn to the church. You turn to a pastor. You turn to a trained counselor from a Christian perspective. Amen? I desire fresh sheets for the families in our church. Will you make the covenant not to bring the dirt into your relationship, but you'll deal with them, and once you get clean, you'll stay clean. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for this time that you've allotted to us to talk about marriage and intimacy. And may every night when we crawl into bed together, we'll remember marriage is about more than physical intimacy. It's about spiritual intimacy. It's about soulish intimacy. But even physical intimacy is not sex. It's just those things that we do together that cause us to stay near and close to each other. Thank you for this church that's been so patient, so hungry for us to address marriage and home again. But Father, I realize this is hard on some homes and some marriages, for that family that's just had a divorce, for that man or woman that's just lost their spouse, for that family member that's lived in singleness for years. I know these messages are hard. But Father, please let us build marriages that bring honor and glory to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.